We're turning in our Bibles to Ephesians, and of course it's the chapter 2. We have been looking at the verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. And we will commence our final study of these verses by reading them together. So we'll read verses 4 to 7. Of chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In our studies so far of these verses, we have considered, first of all, how that God is the author of salvation. Paul, in the first three verses of the chapter, had set out the sins into which we all were born, the sinful state that we, by nature, found ourselves. And what a sinful state it is. I commend to you a close reading of those first three verses. We're all sinners, no matter who we are or what we are. We're sinners. We may be young, but we're sinners. No matter what age we are sinners. That's the way we were born. And the way we were born is how we grew up. We had sin in our heart when we were born, and very soon as we began to grow, it manifested itself. But Paul, in the verses 4 to 7, shows us that God is the author of salvation. Now, we couldn't have saved ourselves, because all that sinners can do is that which is sinful. It doesn't take a lot of understanding or a lot of logic for us to grasp the fact that the work of redemption, which requires a perfect sacrifice being offered to God, whereby the sins that are bringing condemnation be cancelled out completely. It's impossible for a sinner to produce such a redemption, because everything the sinner does will be tainted by his sins. He can never redeem himself. But God is the author of salvation. It springs out of his love and grace. These verses tell us. See what it says in verse 4? But God, he's the author of salvation, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. It's of God. It's out of his love and his mercy and his grace. And you will notice that God's salvation for the sinner comes through Jesus Christ. Comes through Jesus Christ. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ today? I was talking to a man just yesterday, and he was saying, you know, it doesn't really matter, I suppose, what denomination we belong to. Now, that's a common notion today. And that statement, on one hand, is perfectly true. Although, on the other hand, it's not true. But I took, for the sake of the discussion, I just took him to mean that it's not the denominational tag that we carry that will get us to heaven. And that's true. And I said so. But I pressed in upon him and I said, no, it's our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us. And it is important that we belong to a denomination that teaches us that truth. If we belong to a denomination that teaches us something contrary to this, that says to us, you're going to church will save you, well then, that's not a congregation or not a denomination that we should have anything to do with. No, that's right. It's not the denomination that saves you. It's your relationship with Christ. How is your relationship to Jesus Christ today? Do you stand in a saving relationship to Him? Have you received from Him His grace, His mercy, His saving power? You say, what do you mean? Well, I mean this. How many people during the 3 years that Christ preached on this earth, how many people saw Him, heard Him, maybe even got to touch Him, maybe even fed upon the bread and the fishes that He by His mighty power created? How many people saw miracles wrought by Him? But they're in hell today. They're in hell today. It's not that they didn't have a relationship with Christ. They may have been brought up in Nazareth, grew up with Him, knew Him from a human point of view, better than anyone else. For they knew Him virtually all of His 30 years, yet they're in hell today. Because they did not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They did not receive Him into their hearts and lives by faith. They did not yield themselves up to Him to be ruled over by Him. They did not become His subjects. Now, you could be brought up through our Sunday school, even through our Christian day school, up through our services, and in that sense, have a relationship with Christ. You've been taught virtually everything that a human being can be taught by another human being about Jesus Christ. Yet, still go to hell. Because you hadn't a saving relationship with the Savior. You weren't brought into union with Christ. And see it. We notice that God, when He sets out to save a sinner, He channels His saving power through Christ. Through Christ. We noted this in those little phrases that are found here in the verse 5. It talks about us being quickened together with Christ. In the verse 6, it's raised up together with Christ and made to sit together with Christ. That's why the essence of the gospel is the invitation of the Lord Jesus, come unto me. Come unto me. If you haven't come to Christ, then you're not saved. No matter how often you have come to church. If you have not come to Christ, then you're not saved. And I lay that issue before you afresh. God's salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. If you want a drink, you must go to the source of the water. If you want heat, you must go to the fire. If you want salvation, you must come to Christ. You must come to Christ. Now, the last thing I want us to look at in this portion, these verses, 4 through to 7, is very simply this. What a glorious honor is conferred upon those who come to Christ. What a glorious honor is conferred on those who come to Christ. Look at what it says. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. May God open our eyes to this truth. For dear Christian, here is what lies ahead of you. Here's what lies ahead of you in eternity. God, having taken you out of sin, out of condemnation, out of certain hell, purposes to present you with Christ throughout the ages to come as an example of his mercy and his grace. That's what God plans. That's what God purposes. Dear Christian, there is in these words the cure for every fear, the cure for every despondency, the cure for every sorrow. There is set before the child of God the brightest of futures. And I pray God will break in amongst us here today and show that truth to us. Let us read again the verses 6 and 7. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We have not merely been made alive, but we are going to be made to share in Christ's glory. That's the prospect of the child of God. That's what lies ahead of the Christian. You are going to share in Christ's glory. In the book of Daniel, the last chapter of the book of Daniel, we read of the Christians likened unto stars, the stars in the heavens. Listen as I read these words. Daniel chapter 12, it speaks of the time of resurrection. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Those twinkling little lights in the sky, the vast majority of them, let me tell you, are hundreds, some thousands, some even millions of times brighter than the sun. And God, who knows exactly the nature of his own creation, tells us that so shall the Christian shine in eternity. We shall shine as the stars. Now, there's no exaggeration with God. Man is inclined to exaggerate. But God speaks only in truth. Without exaggeration. Without understatement. He simply speaks the truth. And when he says that this is the bright prospect of the child of God, then, Christian, you can take him at his word. This is what we're going to one day be like. Let me read you some verses from God's Word that reiterates, because it's not just in Daniel chapter 12 that we find this truth stated, nor in Ephesians chapter 2 that we find this stated. But let me read to you some verses, and I dare say this, I could spend an hour reading to you verses that would set forth the same truth. But let me just read you these verses. Revelation chapter 3, the verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, dear Christian, you are an overcomer if you're saved. I was speaking to the boys and the girls in our Christian school from the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John, and I was showing to them how that John simply indicated to them that they had overcome the world as a result of being saved. We read there in the chapter 2 of this very thing, verse 13, for instance, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Here's different aspects of what it is to be a Christian. Knowing God. Knowing the Father. Overcoming the wicked one. You cannot be a Christian without experiencing victory over the world. You can't overcome the world without the grace of God in your life. You can't come to Christ without overcoming the devil and the world and the flesh. That's the teaching of the Bible. So every child of God, every true child of God is an overcomer. And to the overcomer in Revelation chapter 3 and the verse 21 is the promise, you're going to sit with me on my throne. Just think of that. Just think of that. Again, let me read another verse to you. Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 20. Here we are told that we are citizens of heaven. That's where our citizenship is today. We worry a lot about our citizenship of the United Kingdom. I'll tell you this, if you had a greater assurance of your heavenly citizenship, you'd think less of your earthly citizenship and what it means. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, the word literally means our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're citizens of heaven. That's where we will spend eternity. And in the context of Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, we're going to spend it in the company of Christ, sharing in His glory, sitting on His throne. I know. It's a staggering truth. And if I had not clear evidence of it in God's Word, I daren't say such a thing. My mouth could not, would not utter such words if I did not have the authority of the Bible before me here. Let me read another portion. Psalm 113, the verses 7-8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. That's the destiny of the child of God. Raised up from sin, from sin's dunghill, set with Christ. Revelation 1:6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Kings and priests. Kings and priests. That's what you are. You're a king. You're a king. Oh, may God bring home this truth to our hearts. Revelation 5:20, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. And I'll tell you this, we'll reign on the earth in a fashion no earthly king or queen has ever reigned, for we're going to reign over all the earth. We're going to reign over all the earth. Oh, what a glorious prospect. What a glorious honor is thus conferred upon the Christian. We're not merely made alive, but we are made to share in Christ's glory. In us, in this glorified state, in us will be displayed God's grace. That's what we read. Go back again to Ephesians 2 and the verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How is God going to chiefly show his grace? Now, God has displayed his power and his wisdom in the universe that he has created. Man has not read very much from that glorious book. And anything man reads in the book of creation, he usually misinterprets. I mean, man has read the book of creation and come up with the notion, one, there is no God, and two, we have all evolved from monkeys, etc. But in truth, the book of creation shows us the glorious power and wisdom and mercy of God. It's springtime. I hope you've noticed that. And I hope that you have noticed the beauty that is every day increasingly covering the countryside. I noticed yesterday the bluebells are up. Why does God make such wonderful, decorative flowers to grow? Why? Just to beautify the world for us. To beautify the world for us. It manifests God's mercy, God's love, God's concern. God made this world in such a form as to be a comfort to man, the chief of his creation. But though there is much in creation that shows the greatness of God's power, the chief display of God's power, God's wisdom, God's grace, God's mercy is seen in you. And it will yet be seen to a greater measure. Now, you might feel yourself miserably done by as a result of life's handouts. Maybe, Christian, you are in somewhat of a complaining spirit this day. Maybe you're even chafing a little bit at the restraints that God keeps you under. Maybe you're standing at the fence, looking out and saying, aren't the fields over there a lot greener? I wish I didn't have to stay on this side of the fence. Maybe you've ever even climbed over the fence. thinking that God could have done a lot more for you. You may think all that, but such thinking is foolishness in the extreme. For what God has done for you, dear Christian, is glorious indeed. It's glorious indeed. Oh, I'm sure you cannot read the book of Exodus, for instance, or the book of Numbers, and see the complaining of the children of Israel as God led them out of bondage without saying, what have those people got to complain about? But when you're feeling like that about the Israelites, just remember that's exactly what we're like today. That's exactly what we are like today. And the feelings of disgruntlement that they entertained are exactly the same as the feelings that prompt those grumblings in your mouth. And yet, in truth, I tell you this, my friend, you, Christian, are the chief display of God's mercy and goodness. Oh, maybe you are but in the bud as yet. But one day that flower will open, and in eternity the fullness of God's mercy will be seen. That's what it says. God is going to show. Look at what it says there in the verse 6 and 7. For it is only in reading, as I've often said, that we begin to grasp these things. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. When the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, you know the story, 1 Kings chapter 10. Solomon gave her a tour of all that his city and his kingdom contained. And in verse 6, I think it is, we have the reaction of the Queen of Sheba. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and spices very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. As she looked on the king, on his riches, on the glory of his kingdom, she said, this is what God has done for you. She saw God's handiwork in what Solomon had. And I tell you, one day the universe will admire the mercy and the grace and the power of God in us. Maybe we're not much today. Maybe we don't bring much honor to the Lord today, and it is to our shame that we have to say it. Maybe people can look at us and see nothing of God's mercy in our life. Nothing of God's grace in our lives. It ought not to be so. It ought not to be so. But dear Christian, one day the husk will be torn off. And the beauty of the Lord will be manifested. That leads us on to another little thought. The glory of which the Christian is a partaker cannot be imagined. Here I am, attempting the impossible. I'm trying to convey to you what I can't even myself imagine. And which you can't imagine. We can't take it in. We must by faith accept. When God said to the people of Israel, while they were yet in Egypt, I lead you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey, they couldn't take that in. They had but to believe that God's report was right. And we can't take in the glories of heaven. I can't preach it even if you were able to take it in. But we can accept by faith what God says. In 1 John and the chapter 3 and the verse 2, we have what is a familiar verse where the apostle says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. That is, it doth not yet appear to us or to anyone else what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. That's what you're going to be like one day. You shall be like the Savior. And that is something we cannot take in. I might just ask you to look at the next verse, each Christian here. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you have a hope of one day being like Jesus Christ, then today you're working at the business of being like him. You'll try to do your business as Jesus Christ would do business. You'll try to speak to others as Jesus Christ would speak to others. You'll try to conduct your life on the Sabbath day as Jesus Christ conducted His life on the Sabbath day. You'll try to live in your home. You'll try to hold your temper. You'll try everything that you do to do it as Jesus Christ did it. You want to be like Him. If you have the hope of one day being like Him within your heart, then today you're engaged in the business of being like Him. Is that so of you, Christian? Well, if it's not so of you, you deny your own profession of faith. Do you hear me? You give grounds for everybody around you to entertain the notion that you're not really a Christian. Don't blame people if they doubt that you're saved. If you give them grounds to doubt that you're saved. One final thing. In the light of all these things, how humbly and thankfully we must say what our enemies will all acknowledge one day. I refer to the words of Balaam the false prophet when asked to curse Israel by Balak, the king of Moab. And you know how Balaam was frustrated in doing that by God each time. And each time, instead of cursing Israel, he was forced to acknowledge the mercy of God to Israel. Listen to what he said, Numbers chapter 23 and the verse 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? What hath God wrought? And one day, my friend, it will be said of you and of me, what hath God wrought? What greatness! What mercy! What love God has manifested toward His people, that He should lift them out of their sins and elevate them to His own throne in glory and cause them to shine with His beauty. What hath God wrought? Oh, I hope that today you're saying that already. For there has, dear Christian, been wrought in your life sufficient to cause you to say this. You will have yet further reasons to say this, but you have sufficient reasons today to say, what hath God wrought for me? He has saved my soul out of darkness. I'm on my way to heaven. What hath God wrought? Hath God wrought this for you, my friend? Are you a partaker of the grace that is found in Jesus Christ? Well, come to the well of salvation today and drink. Drink. Drink your fill. Come and welcome to Jesus. Let us bow in prayer.